Go to Matthew chapter number 24 and 25. We're answering another question today. Can I have just a little bit more, Adam? And the question is Christ really returning? You know, you hear a lot about prophecy and you hear a lot about future events. You know, prophecy just means that the Bible dares to make predictions about what's going to happen way before it happens. And it'd be kind of, if I prophesied, that would be like me saying, hey, next year I prophesy the Green Bay Packers are going to win the Super Bowl. Now, that's really not prophecy. That's wishful thinking. Amen. But the Bible does that. The major event that prophecy points to is the second coming of Christ to this earth. It's the most prophesied event in the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. And it is at this time, when Christ comes back to the earth, that he's going to make all things right and complete peace is going to be brought to the earth. For example, war will be a thing of the past. Evil will be punished, righteousness will be rewarded, and will prevail over the entire earth. Now, there are many people who scoff at that. If you were to tell someone at your college class, or you were to tell someone if you go to public school, or you were to go into work and say, hey, you know what, I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth one day, he's going to return, and he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth, many people would probably very much laugh at you, and they would mock you. Well, the Bible prophesied that there would be scoffers, especially in the last days. If you would, look in your handout that you were given. Look at your handout at 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Notice that Peter writes, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And, you know, it's interesting, though, Peter goes on to say in that same chapter in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, people are not going to expect it, but yet he is coming. People believing that his second coming won't happen does not change the fact that it's going to happen. I mean, you can sit in the church all day long and believe that when you walk outside that the grass is going to be blue. But is that going to happen? Yes or no? No, you believing that it's going to be blue doesn't mean that it's going to be blue. No, it's going to be green. And people doubted all the prophecies concerning Christ's first coming to the earth. They doubted those. Yet, prophecies that were made hundreds of years in advance all found their fulfillment when Christ came to this earth there in Bethlehem. In fact, the Bible even specified years before the city in which Jesus Christ would be born. That little sleepy town village of Bethlehem, the Bible prophesied it, and it happened just the way God said that it would. Now, the question is this. Did Jesus Christ ever talk about a second coming? Did Jesus prophesy that he would one day return to this earth? What did he say about it? Did he give details? What's the purpose of a return? You know, what's going to happen when he returns? What's he going to do? What's going to happen when he comes back to the earth? Those are great questions. And we're going to see that Jesus did, in fact, talk much about a second coming. We're going to see, in fact, that if you choose not to believe in Christ's second coming, then you are, in essence, forced to believe that Jesus Christ was a liar. Why? Because he stated very clearly, very plainly, that he's returning to the earth one day. So it'd be like if I told you, if I said, hey, I am going to return tonight to this church, to this auditorium, and I am going to preach tonight at 6 o'clock. And then you say to me, no, you're not. I don't believe you are going to return and preach tonight. Then you are, in essence, calling me a what? A liar. You're not going to return tonight. You're not going to preach. Well, to say, well, no, Jesus, no, you know what? You're wrong. No, I know you said you're going to return, but you're not. Then you are, in essence, calling him a liar. Because Christ clearly taught, as we're going to see, that he would return to this earth for a second time. Now, I want to give you this morning what Christ taught about this.
I discovered when I was preparing this that I wasn't going to be able to do it in 1 week. I knew it was going to take two. So we're going to take 2 weeks on this. I'm going to give you 3 points today and two very important points next week. And we're going to look at what Christ taught about his second coming to the earth. The first principle is this. I want you to write this in. Number one, Christ taught that he will return in glory with the angelic host. Now, this is where I want you to go in your Bible to Matthew 24 and turn over to verse number 30. Matthew 24 and verse number 30. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with..." Notice when he comes back, he's coming with two things. Tell me what it is. Number one is with what? Power. Number two is with what, church? Great glory. So he prophesied this. Now, you understand that when he left the earth after his first coming, this was not true, right? He went away as a rejected king. The leadership said, "Crucify him. Away with him. We don't want this man." The leadership in Israel had the attitude, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us." And so as an insult to him, they crowned him with a crown of thorns. You know, that was a mockery is what that was. What they were saying, "Oh yeah, you're a king? Oh, well, you know what? A king needs a crown." A king needs a crown. And so you see the crown of thorns. I don't believe that that could even really visualize for you what these were. These were like big old spikes. And you know what it is just to brush up next to a cactus? They took huge thorns that were like spikes, put them all together, made a crown out of them, and crushed that down on his head. And they did it to mock him. They did it to ridicule him. They did it to shame him. And so they said, "Away with him. We don't want him." And they killed him. They crucified him on the cross. But you know what we learned last week? He did not stay dead. Aren't you glad that our Savior rose from the dead? Amen? He is alive. This rejected king, when he was walked the earth for 40 days, but then he went away from earth to heaven. And as he left this earth, he left as a rejected king. They did not want him. And he left as an exile, rejected king. In fact, I've got on the screen up here a chart that I put together. And this chart says Jesus Christ the King from Genesis to Revelation. And you'll notice on the chart that back here in the Old Testament, the king was revealed prophetically that he was going to come. Then that day finally came when he was born in Bethlehem, and the king was revealed personally, Matthew through John. But then they took him and they crucified him on a cross, and you'll notice the line going up to heaven. He ascends up to heaven where he took a position where the Bible says that, you know, the world mocked him, but the Father honored him. And the Bible says that the Father took Jesus Christ and gave him an exalted position above every name. And the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And so this rejected king was given an exalted position by God the Father, a name above every name. And you'll notice, though, that there is a line that is coming down. We're living in this time period right here where the king has been rejected, but yet he's offering his grace from up in heaven. And now one day you'll notice this line comes back down to the earth, and you'll notice it says that the king returns. And what I want you to get in your handout is a statement. It says that Christ promised his followers that one day he would return in power and glory, not as the rejected king, but as the reigning king. You see, those on earth that mocked him, those on earth who refused to acknowledge him and his lordship, rest assured, one day they will. One day they will. They are going to have to acknowledge that he is King of Kings and that he is Lord of Lords. You know, when he said to his disciples that he was going to return in power and great glory, that shouldn't have been a huge surprise to them. And that shouldn't have been like a shock. Because the Bible says that that has been the subject of prophecy since the world began. I want to bring up a verse here where Peter is preaching, and this is after the resurrection and after the ascension. And in Acts 3, 20 and 21, Peter is preaching, and he says to them that one day God is going to send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets. How long has God been talking about this? Come on, a little bit louder. How long? Since the world began. prophets have been, and you know what's interesting about that? Enoch. Enoch is said to be the seventh from Adam. He's only seven removed from Adam, the first man ever created. And Enoch was a prophet. And the Bible says in Jude 14 that Enoch was already talking about that time when the Lord would come back and would take over this earth. It says in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, if you want to read more, you can go to the book of Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation. And Jude even gives more detail about what's going to happen when he returns. This is Enoch. This is in Genesis. This is at the very beginning, the seventh from Adam. And so sure enough, they have been talking about this, prophets, since the world began. And you know, it's very awesome for me to think Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he was mocked and he was ridiculed, he was rejected, and he was exiled. We don't want you. And he goes up to heaven, and the Father exalts him and gives him a name that is above every name. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that if you want to be exalted by God, friend, you need to humble yourself. The way to exaltation is humility. When we get puffed up with pride, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible teaches that only by pride cometh contention. And we need to learn to humble ourselves. You know, we took a knee earlier in the service, and that song says that every day I fall on my knees, and your grace still amazes me. And I hopefully that's true of you, and that's not just a song, that you truly are humble before him. Look at this verse on the screen, James 4:10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Will you say that verse with me? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do y'all believe that? Say amen, huh? I believe that. Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, and the Father exalts him and gives him a name that's above every name. So Christ is going to return to this earth, he said, with power and with great glory. Look at Matthew 25. I'll show you one more verse on that. Matthew 25, and I've got some references there in your handout you can look up later. But look at Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25:31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his, what's the next word? Glory. And all the holy angels with him. There's that angelic host. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Let me give you the second thing that Jesus taught about his coming to earth. Number two, Christ taught that his coming will be visible to all. I want you to write that in. Christ's coming will be visible to all. Wait, Pastor Dan, hold on. I thought he was coming in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, and that, you know, that only Christians are going to see it. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. That's not what that's talking about. All right? We're going to get that clear in our mind. That's two different events you're talking about right there. Yes, there is a coming in which it happens so quick that you can't even blink an eye. It's going to happen so fast. Not this one, though. This coming to the earth is going to be visible for all the earth to see. Go to Matthew 26, chapter number 26. All right, you guys are doing great. Look at verse 54. Matthew 62. Let's go up a couple verses here. Look at verse 62. It says, Matthew 26:62. And the high priest arose, and he said unto Jesus, he said, answerest thou nothing? He said, what is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered, and he said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Here we have an unbelieving high priest in Israel, and Jesus says to him, you are going to see me returning in power. At his second coming, it isn't just believers who are going to see him, but unbelievers too. Now, let me explain the thing about the twinkling of an eye. There's an event that we call the rapture. And we get that from 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Bible says that at the end of this age that we're living in right now, that Jesus Christ is going to come, not to the earth, he's going to come in the clouds. He's going to catch us up. That's what the word rapture means. It means to be caught up. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds of heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We call that event the rapture. That event will be a secret coming. That event only believers will see. It'll happen so fast. It'll happen literally before you can blink an eye. And boom, we are going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he comes back to the earth, that return is going to be with power. It's going to be with great glory. And every eye will behold him. Go back to Matthew 24 real quick. Chapter 24. And let's look at verse number 30. Again, Jesus is speaking. And look at verse 30, Matthew 24, 30. It says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all, notice this, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall, what's the next word, see. All the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man, what's the next word? Coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. As Christ leads this heavenly parade, that's literally the picture in the Bible, is you got Christ out front, you've got the angelic host following him, coming with him. You've got tens of thousands of saints that were in the Old Testament, saints that were martyred and killed for him, and you've got all the saints of God, and they're coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christ leads this heavenly parade, it doesn't happen quickly, but rather it is a prolonged return. In fact, prophecy indicates that it could be a 2 to 3 day event when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. It's going to be incredible. Every eye is going to see him. Every eye is going to behold him. In fact, I'll bring up a map. The prophecy even seems to indicate that what's going to happen is, I've got my thing right here. He's going to start in Damascus in Syria. He's going to come through Armageddon right here, which is in the northern part of Israel. He'll come down the Mediterranean coast. He's going to come through the Sinai Peninsula. He's going to come through the land of Edom. He's going to come up the east side of the Dead Sea. He's going to cross the Jordan River. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives right outside Jerusalem. And then he's going to enter into Jerusalem, where he will establish that as his capital and as King of Kings over all of the earth. Christ's second coming is going to be a public, visible return. Look in your handout at Revelation 1:7. It's on the backside of your hand out there. All right? Revelation 1:7. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and how many eyes are going to see him? Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Wow, that's interesting. The people who pierced him are going to see him. That means that hell is going to be opened up, where they can actually see him returning. And all, look at this, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Wait a minute, Pastor Dan, hold on. You said he's coming as a thief in the night. Yes, I did. And the Bible says that. The Bible uses that analogy to symbolize the fact that it'll be unexpected. You don't expect a thief to show up at your house, right? That's an unexpected thing. Well, that's the analogy. The unbelieving world does not think that he's going to return. Listen, trust me, most people don't think it's going to happen. That it's like Peter said, they're like, things are going along just like they always have. And where's the promise of his coming? It's not going to happen. And the unbelieving world doesn't look for it. They don't anticipate it. And those that are on the earth right before it happens aren't going to anticipate it. They scoff at the idea, just as men do today. Revelation, in fact, it's amazing to me. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it's a prophetic book, and it describes mankind who are on the earth right before he returns as looking up to heaven and blaspheming the name of God right before he returns. They do not think he will return. His return will be unexpected, but yet the Bible teaches once it happens, it will be visible to all. Let me give you one more point. We just have time for one more. Number three is this. Jesus Christ taught that he will return in judgment. He will return in judgment. When Christ returns, he's going to set right all the wrongs of this earth. Would you guys agree with me? There's a lot wrong on the earth right now. Okay. Well, when he comes back, he's going to set right the wrongs of this earth. The ungodly who rejected Christ's love, they did not want him, they will be judged and punished accordingly for their wickedness. Look at Matthew 25. Flip back over there with me. Matthew 25. And let's begin reading at verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a sheep, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep," it says, "and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." So you got the believers on the right hand, unbelievers, ungodly on the left. Verse 46 kind of summarizes about this judgment day. It says, "And these," talking about the ones on the left, "shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, stay with me just a couple more minutes. The first time Jesus, because I know some of you, this is blowing your mind, right? You think of Jesus as he came the first time. He came meek and lowly. He came as a lamb. Lambs are like the innocent little fluffy animals, right? And he comes as a lamb. And he comes to make peace through the blood of his cross. He comes to die for us, to give his life for us. The Bible says he comes meek and lowly. He's riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. That was his first coming. Don't confuse his first and second coming. For the past 2,000 years, Christ, this rejected king, this king that the world rejected and mocked and ridiculed and said, "We don't want you." Instead of bringing judgment, he is, from his exalted position in heaven, he's been offering peace. He's been offering grace. He's been offering forgiveness to all of his enemies in the world. He's been offering peace and grace and forgiveness to anybody who will trust in him, to anybody who will believe upon him and what he did for us on the cross in dying for our sins. And sometimes, you know, we look at the wicked things that are in this world and the wicked things that happen. And boy, they do. There's some wicked things that happen. And we think, man, why doesn't God do something about that? Why doesn't God do something about the ungodliness that is in this world? And I want to remind you that right now, God is extending a grace period to this world. And I am very, very thankful that he is. Because if God was right now in the business of judging ungodliness and ungodly people, you know what? Every one of us would have to be judged because we have all done ungodly things against God. I am thankful that he's pouring out his grace today to people. But you know, grace periods always end eventually, don't they? You know what? Try missing your car payment for two or three times. And you'll find out that while they may not repo it the day after your payment isn't there, they may give you a grace period to get that thing right, but the bill is due, and the payment's got to be made. And for the last 2,000 years, the payment's due for this world that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and mocked and killed him. And instead of him bringing judgment, he's given us a grace period. And grace periods don't last forever, because eventually the debt is due and the bill must be paid. And one day this grace period is going to end and grace will give way to judgment. Same thing, like I said, be late with your car payment a few times. You'll find out there's a grace period, but then judgment day comes, right? Judgment day comes and they're going to come and take your car away. The Bible uses this analogy. It says that people today are storing, they think they're getting away with stuff. But the Bible says it's a grace period, and they're storing up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, the day is going to finally come when Jesus Christ will return to the earth, not as a lamb. When he comes back, the Bible, that's why I love that song we did earlier where it talks about the lion and the lamb, how great is our God. He's both. He came the first time to die as a lamb. but he's coming back the second time as a roaring lion to make war with the ungodly and to finally bring that judgment that has been so long deserved. In your handout, Revelation 19, 11 and 12 shows us this. Look at it. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth," what's the two things he's doing when he comes back? Judge and make war. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Look up at the screen at Joel chapter 3 and verse number 16. It says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Let's go to the next one, Isaiah, and bring that up. It says, "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire." And it goes on to say, "The Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones." Listen, I don't know what your vision is of the second coming of Christ to the earth, but you know, he's not returning to the earth floating on a white fluffy cloud with nice little angels and blowing kisses to everybody as he comes back. You know, "Hey, I told you I was leaving and I'm back." No, he's coming back to judge and make war. In fact, the Bible calls it the day of the Lord's vengeance. The grace period will be over. Those who did not take advantage of that and have their debt fully paid for, their sin debt by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're going to be judged. Jesus is going to faithfully carry out every promise that he ever made. He promised that he would one day judge and destroy the ungodly and that he would bring peace and righteousness to this earth. One day he said, "I'm going to destroy the ungodly from off the earth. And peace and righteousness will prevail." He's called Faithful and True, and you can count on Jesus to do what he said he would do. Amen. He is the Word of God. He is God in the flesh. And when he came the first time, he came not to judge. He came to speak the Word and to die for our sins on the cross. And you can have eternal life today by simply believing on him and trusting in him. Listen, if you will trust him as your Savior, and that's all it is, you trust him, you believe on him, you align yourself with him. And when you do that, trust me, you don't ever have to worry about him ever making war against you or ever judging you. He took your judgment for you on the cross. And when you accept him as your Savior, you become part of the family of God. You become his beloved. You are in Christ. You are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. The moment you trust him as your Savior, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You don't ever have to worry about him making war against you. But he is coming to make war on his enemies. And in your handout it says, he's coming to make war on his enemies, but right now he's offering peace to all of his enemies in the world. Will you accept his offer? Now, look up here before you put your handout up. And I want to just use this analogy because you may be... Maybe you're not quite grasping this and the fairness of this. It's very fair. In fact, this is a concept that we understand because we see it. If you look at the history of the United States of America, you're going to see a country that we don't go around trying to just squash our enemies. We don't go around just trying to destroy nations. But when we are provoked, whenever a dictator or an evil government rises up and does evil, wicked atrocities, there, you know what? There's a grace period. There's an offer where we want to try to have peace with you if you will just do the right thing. But if they will not do the right thing and they don't want peace, then there is going to come a point when we will have to make war against them. And we are going to have to deal with that situation. And so this is a concept that we understand, is that God is long-suffering. God gives grace. God gives forgiveness. God is giving an extended grace period right now. But one day, that grace period will end. And if you have not accepted that offer of peace, and if you have rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have aligned yourself against him as his enemy. And it's like we said last week, Your choice determines your future. Your choice determines your future. If you make a choice to accept Him as your Savior, to receive Him, then you align yourself with Him as His follower. You align yourself with Him as His friend and as His follower. If you choose to reject Him, if you choose to reject His love, reject His finished work on the cross, then you align yourself against Him as His enemy. And can I just submit to you, that is not a place that I would want to be, is to align myself against Jesus Christ. He is coming back. You say, well, Pastor Dan, when is He coming back? Next week, we're going to look at that. And I didn't mean to tease you, but I didn't have time to get into all that. There are events that will precipitate His coming back. In fact, He gives specific things to His disciples. And He says, these events are going to happen. And next week, we're going to look at that, you know, and we're going to study that out. But for right now, I will just say this. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never believed on Him, let me tell you something. I wouldn't put that thing off another day. I would do it today. I would trust in Him today as your Savior. Because He is coming back. He said He would. And He doesn't lie. You say, well, but I had someone tell me that they didn't believe that. Well, you going to believe them or Jesus? Because Jesus said He is.